Well, as we just sang, glory to the name of Jesus this morning. What a wonderful name. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to study one verse this morning. As you're doing so, just want to say once again, always excited to gather with God's people, always excited to study the Word of God together. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord. I think of the psalmist who says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, I pray that your Sunday is as joyous as mine has been. I pray that you've enjoyed the fellowship that we've had so far as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we study together in Sunday school, as we pray together, as we just sing songs to make much of our God, much of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And now that we gather to once again study God's Word, I hope you're excited. I hope you're excited for the Spirit to work in your hearts, to work in my heart, to make us more like Christ. We worship Christ, and now we ask for the Spirit to make us like Christ. And so He does that through His Word. And God gives us His Word for this purpose. And so if you are there in the text, why don't you go ahead and stand up with me as we read God's Word together. We stand out of reverence for the holy and righteous Word of God. Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Join me as we pray together. Oh, Father, we give you much praise, honor, and glory this morning. As we just sing about the blood of Christ, we thank you that you accept this great sacrifice for us on our behalf. We realize that we, apart from Christ, are wicked. We realize that apart from Christ, we are lost and hopeless. Our time was coming to the end, as the song we just sang. But praise be to God our Father, who sent his Son that we might find life, might experience relationship with the living God. And so, Father, as we look this morning at the life of Abel, as we look at his great faith that caused him to worship a great God, Father, help us likewise to be men and women of faith, men and women who have faith that leads to action. We know, as James says, that faith without works is dead. And so, Father, help us to be a faithful people with a living and active faith. So work in our hearts this morning. Convict us of sin. Father, help us to hate our sin and help us to love righteousness. Help us to pursue holiness with great passion. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're a member here this morning, know that your leaders have been praying for you all week, nonstop. We always love to see our members here. If you're a visitor, we love having visitors as well. And so we're thankful that you're here visiting with us. We'd love to get to know more about you, so make sure to talk with one of us after service. It's always, again, just a joy to be in the house of the Lord. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of today's sermon is The Faith of Abel. The Faith of Abel. You know, last week, Brother Kevin began chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we studied the first three verses where the author explains to us what faith is. We saw in verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And so Brother Kevin shared with us what this character of faith looked like. He talked about the testimony of faith, about the Old Testament saints. And then he gave us an illustration of faith that we saw in verse 3 with us believing that God created the world from nothing. From verses 4 on, the author then goes back to verse 2 and shows us these Old Testament saints, these Old Testament believers who trusted in God by faith and faith alone. We're going to see as we study through, we're just studying verse 4 this morning, but in the weeks to come, that these were men and women who had great faith. We might look at some of these people and say, man, their faith was radical. But what we really see is they just had faith. It wasn't that it was a radical faith. It was a faith in God. And so we don't look at these people. We're not going to look at these people in the next few months and think, man, they're so much better than us. No. No, they trusted in God to save them. They trusted in God to provide for them, to redeem them. That is normal faith. It is radical, but it's normal faith. In fact, the author says at the end of chapter 10, he calls us to the same type of faith. Before he defines that faith for us in 11:1, in chapter 10, verse 39, the very last verse of chapter 10, he says this, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but rather those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so what the author does in chapter 11 is begins to show us examples of men and women. Some of them we have names for, some of them we don't. But these men and women that we're going to see, they had faith. They didn't shrink back, they weren't destroyed, but they had faith and they preserved their souls. And so the author is calling us to the same kind of faith. In fact, the author will say in verse 16, I shared in Sunday school, he will say this, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." That they trusted, they relied upon God in such a great way that God says, "I'm glad he is mine. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed." No, God is proud to call these men and women children of God. Think about this. The God who spoke light into existence, the God who created man out of dust, says, "I am proud. I'm excited. And I'm not ashamed to trust that they trust in me." And so here we get to the first, which is Abel. And what we're going to see in the next several weeks is that the author is saying, be like them. Trust like them. Believe like them. Endure like them. Imitate them. And if you do so, if you believe and trust like they did, you will also be rewarded like they were. Now, we got to be careful, because what the author is not saying and what I'm not saying is that we moralize these people. In fact, this morning in Sunday school, in the young adults class, we looked at Genesis chapter 12. Obviously, the author is not saying, be like Abraham at the end of chapter 12. Don't trust God. Go to Egypt. Do your own thing. Provide for yourself. No. That's not what the author said. I think of the example of David, right? Some people look at the story of David and Goliath, and then they ask the question, what's your giant? Is it credit card debt? Is it a mortgage you can't pay? No, that's not what the author is doing right here. We don't look at these people and say, how can we follow them step for step? But what the author is saying here is these men and women had great faith. And if you can imitate that faith, if you can trust like them, believe like them, hope like them, you will also be, again, rewarded like them. In fact, what the author will tell us, we see by implication just throughout Hebrews 11 that 19 times the author says, by faith. By faith, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham. He's not saying do what they did in the sense of lie about who Sarai is. Tell them that she's your half-sister. No. Be like them by faith. In fact, this is not the first time the author has encouraged us to imitate people with great faith. We saw this back in Hebrews chapter 6. I have this on the screen for you. Verses 11 and 12, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Notice that language. He used that language again last week. Verse 12, "so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, the author has already told us in chapter 6 that these people with faith and patience inherit promises. I don't know about you, but God's made some really big promises. If you want to inherit these promises, the key is faith and patience. In fact, after we get through chapter 11 and 12, again in chapter 13, he's going to call us to imitate our leaders. Hebrews 13:7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life," listen, "and imitate their faith." Don't imitate their actions, imitate their faith. The author realizes that people are sinful, that people do stupid things. Don't imitate their actions, but rather imitate their faith. And so as we come to chapter 11, we saw what faith was last week. We saw the character of faith. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, look, observe carefully. These are great men and women. They preserved their souls. How? They looked forward and they trusted in God to keep his promises. They endured persecution. We'll read later of people being sawn in half. This is incredible faith, he says. But they embraced death while running the race with great endurance. And the author says, you should do likewise. And so we'll see our first example that the author puts in front of us to observe is that of Abel. Abel is our first case study as when we think about faith. Well, what do we know about Abel? In particular, the author tells us three things that will serve as our 3 points this morning. You're like, bro, you got 3 points out of one verse? Yes, I did. But the author did it, not me. You know, I'm just following the author. This is what he says. We'll see 3 points. Abel's faith leads to Abel's sacrifice. It leads to Abel's righteousness. And then thirdly, it leads to his legacy. So those will serve as our 3 points this morning. The first is Abel's sacrifice. Notice what the author begins in verse 4. He says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So now what the author does is says, this is a neon sign saying, you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 4. The only way you're going to understand Abel's sacrifice is to read about Abel. So, would you all turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4? I kind of tricked you. I said this is one verse that we're going to study, but we're really going to study more than one verse. So, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Now, if you've been in Sunday school, in the young adults class, a youth class, you've been studying Genesis. So, this story should be familiar with you. Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 12 verses just for context. Now it says this, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a worker of the field, of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Listen, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, there was no regard. So Cain was very angry. His face fell. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, notice sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. So the Lord says to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, verse 12, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. This is all we know about Abel. But we can find a lot of things here about Abel, as our author just said. Now Genesis 4, believe it or not, it's coming right on the heels of Genesis chapter, anybody? 3, yes, awesome, we're on the same page. So, so in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. It's a very sad time, right? Adam and Eve were created by God. Adam fashioned from the hands of God out of the dust, put to sleep. Eve is then made, created from Adam's side. They experience fellowship with the Lord. They experience intimacy with the Lord. They're hanging out with the animals. Adam's naming animals. And then there comes a serpent. And the serpent tempts them, right, to eat of the tree, from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they give in to this temptation, right? So we see the first sin. We see the fall of man. Immediately after fellowship is happening upon creation, they are falling already. And what happens, after this happens, they're kicked out of the garden. The only way that they could survive was to be kicked out of the garden. Otherwise, they would live forever in sin. And that is not what God intended. That's not what God wanted. But before they're kicked out of the garden, they hear God cursing the serpent. And this is what he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And then listen, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so when Adam and Eve are forced out of the garden, they leave with hope. Sure, yes, I'm sure they're upset. They failed. God's punishing them. God's sending them out of the garden. But he's also giving them hope. What God tells the serpent is this. You succeeded in causing this man and woman to stumble, to sin. You led them into temptation, but you will be destroyed. And so Adam and Eve leave with this hope that they're going to have a child, an offspring, that will deliver them from this serpent. This is personal for Adam and Eve. This serpent caused them into sin. It tempted them. Obviously, we know Adam and Eve are responsible for their own sin, but it led them into the way of sin, into temptation, rather than protecting them and causing them to dwell and focus on the Lord. And so this is personal for Adam and Eve. They leave the garden with great hope that the tempter will soon be destroyed. And this is going to come by way of offspring. We see this hope at the beginning of Genesis chapter 4. Notice Eve gives birth to Cain. She says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is Eve with great faith. She's demonstrating great faith here. That the Lord has provided this child for me. She understands the miracle of childbirth. That this is a gift from God. But Eve also thinks, or at least most likely thinks something here. That this baby I just gave birth to will one day save me. That one day will crush the head of the serpent. Remember, the offspring is going to crush the serpent's head. And as we just read in Genesis chapter 4, you see that her hopes will soon be destroyed. Thinking that this baby would grow up to save them was the wrong way to think. It becomes painfully obvious Cain is not that offspring, but rather Cain is chasing after the serpent. Cain is following in the way of the serpent. He's choosing evil over good. Then we see Eve gives birth to a second child. You see this again in Genesis chapter 4. She names him Abel. The word Abel, the name Abel, means breath or vapor. It's what the Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes to talk about vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I don't know how much she knew of how prophetic his name would end up being. The breath, the short breath that he would live in this life. That he would offer a sacrifice and then be murdered by his own brother. But here it is. But before we get to his death, let's look at his life. Verse 2, look at what it says. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And then verse 3 says this, in the course of time, they would come, they would offer sacrifices to God. Literally, this phrase, in the course of time, is the end of days. He's referring to a specific point of time. Now, we don't have a lot of details of what their worship would have looked like, when it was to happen, but somehow Moses knew there was a certain period of time that these brothers, that the people would gather to worship God. And here we are. We're at this certain period of time. This indicates that this is not the first time that they've come to worship by sacrifice. That this is something that they've done over and over again. It was probably something that was revealed to Adam and Eve once they left the garden. God says, you will worship me in this manner, and provided details. Obviously, we don't see those details. We don't know what these details would have been. It's possible that as God slaughtered the animal that would cover Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness, perhaps as he's clothing them, he's explaining the sacrificial system. At some level, we don't know. Or it could be that once they're kicked out of the garden, God says, now that we won't see each other face to face every day, this is how you will now worship me. We're not given those specific instructions. But what we do know with certainty is that when Cain and Abel gathered to worship that day, they knew exactly what God required of them. We might not know, but they knew. They gathered with great intention to worship God. Think about it. From their infancy, Adam and Eve would have gathered to worship God through this sacrifice. They would have seen this time after time again. Likely, because this is a certain period of time, Cain and Abel had already been there to worship for themselves as adults time and time again. Again, we don't know all the specifics, but we do know this. Look at verse 3 again. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. If you're like me, the question that comes in your mind is, why? What was different? Why would God be happy and excited that Abel gathered to worship, but then be angry and have disregard for the way that Cain chose to worship? That's a big deal, because you and I have gathered this morning to worship God. Like, we want to know what makes God delightful when people worship him and angry or have a disregard for him when they worship him improperly. So it's a good question we ask ourselves. Why? The author tells us in Hebrews, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Those two words, by faith. They're not seen in Genesis chapter 4. We don't see anything of righteousness or faith in Genesis chapter 4. But the author with great boldness says the reason why God loved Abel's sacrifice is because he offered it by faith. This tells us that when Cain gathered, he did not offer his sacrifice by faith. So immediately the author is telling us in Hebrews chapter 11 that from the beginning of time, God loves faithful people. He loves people who are full of faith. We see this clearly just in the way that Cain and Abel gather to sacrifice. So then I ask myself, if the author of Hebrews saw it, that he saw it was by faith, is there anything when I look at Genesis 4 that can point to me that this is by faith and not by works? And I think it's clear. Some people will say, well, Abel offered a lamb, therefore Cain should have offered a lamb. Well, we know the importance of a sacrificial lamb throughout Scripture, that this would be the pure, spotless blood that would be shed, ultimately pointing to Jesus. And so some scholars, some commentators are like, that's what Cain should have done. I think it's really hard to make that case. We know the importance of bloodshed. We see this just in our study of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. The blood being shed is of great importance. But to me, it seems odd that Cain would just show up one day with a grain offering when all this other time he's come with an animal sacrifice. It seems better for in the way I understand the text, what's most likely is, remember, Abel is a keeper of the flock of the sheep. And so it would make sense for him to sacrificially come with the firstborn of his sheep. Whereas Cain, remember Cain is a worker of the ground. So it would make sense sacrificially that Cain would come and give of the first fruits of the ground, of the harvest. And so I think a case can be made as we study carefully verses 3 and 4 again. I'll just read them one more time. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. It seems that Cain had no regard for the way that he gathered to worship God that day. It looks like he says an offering of the fruit of the ground. There was no consideration. He showed up with some of what he had. But on Abel's end, it says Abel brought the firstborn of his flock with all their fat portions. In other words, Abel is bringing the best of the best to the Lord. He is bringing the choicest of animals and all of their fat portions. And I think what we see here, just in the way they offer their offerings and the way that God reacts to their offerings, is this. God is not so much concerned with the external actions if our heart is far from it. When we look at Cain and Abel, what we see is not the type of sacrifice that Cain or Abel brought, but we see it's the attitudes of their hearts as they approach a holy and righteous God. As we see in the rest of Scripture, the firstborn or the first fruits is what God requires for worship. So for an animal, think about this. You raise up an animal, a sheep, you're feeding the sheep day after day, you're caring for the sheep, you're keeping the sheep out of trouble, and finally enough time, enough money, enough investment goes by, and that sheep finally has a baby. That's the firstborn, right? Man, think about it. All of your hard work just paid off. All of your time just paid off. All of your investments are coming to fruition right here with a baby. And God says, sacrifice it. That is the firstborn. That is what I desire. And I want you to sacrifice it. So when an Old Testament worshiper would bring the firstborn of their animal and slaughter it on the altar, what they were telling God is this: I trust you. I trust you with everything I have. I've given all my money, my time, my effort. Here's this baby. Whatever I have is yours. There's also a great trust that God will give that animal more babies to come. Right? The Old Testament worshipers needed food. They needed clothing. They needed tools. Whatever else they would use with the animals, they needed more of it. So to lay the firstborn is to say, God, I trust that you're going to give this sheep more. If not, I trust that you provide. So likewise, for Cain, being a worker of the ground, to give of the first fruits would have been for Cain to come with the very first harvest from his field. Any of you ever plant a garden? No? Yeah? Anybody ever eat fruits from the garden? All right. At least we can agree there, right? If you've ever planted a garden, you know that not every vegetable and every fruit all come up on the same day. So you'll get one little strawberry and everybody's all pumped up. There's seven of us in our house. One strawberry ain't going very far. Let's just be real. One cucumber, you know. But there's excitement when the first fruit is finally ready. And again, they're not all popping up the same day. To offer the first fruits is to go before God with the first fruit of your grain or your cucumber, you know, whatever the first fruit was, and to say, God, I trust that you're going to bring more. I trust that you're going to provide. I trust that you're going to meet my needs and that hopefully these other plants in my field will also produce a harvest. If not, God, I'm going hungry. And what Abel does is this. He brings that firstborn. He has that attitude. He says, God, you're going to provide. You're going to give the sheep more babies. You're going to give me more food, more clothing, whatever. And Cain, it says, he came with an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain's like, yeah, those cucumbers look okay, you know. Those strawberries are decent. Those tomatoes, that'll get me by. And so this is how Cain approaches God. And what we see is God does not delight in just anything. That God is concerned with the heart. This is Abel's heart. He trusts in God. He believes every word that God has uttered. He remembers the promise that God gave to the serpent that an offspring, a deliverer, would soon come. He remembers Adam and Eve telling them over and over again, trust in God, trust in God. But not Cain. Abel slaughters the firstborn. Cain comes with something. Cain was content with a mediocre gift, and God was not. Abel was not either. He was not content but to offer whatever his best was. And so this, by faith, shows us that Abel's faith, I keep wanting to say Adam, that Abel's faith was demonstrated in the fact that it led him to worship. Great principle here. Our faith should lead us to worship a holy God. His faith went to action in the sacrifice. And what the author of Hebrews says is, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, through which, brings us to point number two, Abel's righteousness, through which he was commended as righteous. We see that Abel's faith in giving a sacrifice, the best of the best, leads to showing his righteousness. Look again at Hebrews 11:4, through which he was commended as righteous. You see the word commended again in verse 4. It's the same word that the author used last week. And if you remember Brother Kevin sharing, it means to testify or to give witness to. We might say to give an approval to, but it's not the sense of a temporary approval, as Brother Kevin shared last week. It's an everlasting approval. So when someone is commended by God or commended as righteousness or righteous, what the author is saying is that they have gained eternal commendation from the Lord, eternal approval from the Lord. This is why we read of Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It wasn't a temporary approval. It was an everlasting approval. The author says this: Abel's faith was demonstrated in action. He didn't talk the talk without walking the walk. His faith was an active faith. And his act of faith led him to offer an acceptable sacrifice to God. Notice the author even says, God commending him by accepting his gift. God placed his stamp of approval on Abel's faith. This man loves me. This man trusts me. How do we know this? God accepted his gift, but he had no regard for Cain's gift. In fact, Abel's not mentioned a whole lot in the New Testament. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus calls Abel this, listen, the righteous Abel. Man, if there's ever a nickname you want from Jesus, it's the righteous Tony or the righteous, go ahead and fill in your name. That's a good nickname for the Lord of all creation to call you. And this is how Jesus refers to Abel. We see this also in 1 John chapter 3:12. I have that on the screen. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Listen, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Abel was the righteous Abel. Now, if you notice back in Genesis chapter 4, I know you're kind of flipping back and forth. Cain never asked God what is wrong with his offering. I'll let you in on a little secret. Cain knew what was wrong with his offering. Abel came by faith. Cain did not. See, if Cain was really excited and really ready to worship God, and God had no regard for his gift, the first question out of Cain's mouth should have been, what did I do wrong? Why don't you like this gift? What can I do, Lord, to make things right? That's what someone with a great faith in the Lord will do. God, I'm sorry I didn't please you. Please explain. And I promise this will never happen again. No, that was not Cain. You see in verse 6, Cain immediately becomes angry. In other words, what Cain is saying when he offers this gift and God's not happy is this. Why can't you just be happy with what I brought? It's food. It's an offering. You said bring an offering. I brought it. Be happy. I don't know if you know this or not. You should never approach God in this manner. It doesn't end well. It never ends well. And when I think about this, when I study this, I was reminded of Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is speaking about the Israelites, about how they have this zeal for God. And it says this. Is it not up on the screen? Okay. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Pay attention to that last phrase. They did not submit to God's righteousness. This is Cain's problem. Cain was seeking to establish his own righteousness, his own way of worship. Abel, on the other hand, willfully, willingly submitted to God. So we see the difference in the attitudes. And what's important here is this. God gave Cain a second chance. God doesn't just say, I have no regard for your offering. Out of here, bro. You're done. No, if you notice carefully, in verses 6 and 7, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is what God tells Cain. Be careful. You're on a dangerous road, my friend. If you continue in this way, sin will devour you. You must get a grip on sin, or sin will get a grip on you. You want to be accepted? Do well. And it's not saying morally just be a good person. No, no, no. Do what I require. Submit to the righteousness that I have. This is God speaking, not Tony. I don't have any righteousness apart from Christ. We're all on the same page. God is saying, submit to my righteousness. And Cain says, that's all right. I can do it. You could be happy with what I brought. Immediately, Cain leaves to murder his brother. Chipper Longman says this, Cain kills Abel. Why? Because he can't kill God. So he kills the one that pleased God. Unrighteous anger results from an interference with satisfaction, a hatred of vulnerability, and a love for control. Listen, brothers and sisters, we see in Genesis chapter 4 that God is concerned with the heart of his people. External rituals will never satisfy God. External rituals, being here this morning, is not satisfying God. God cares about the heart. And I don't know about you, I'm just going to say this, there are times where my heart is not where I am physically. You've probably been there. Maybe you're at a party and you're like, I really wish I wasn't here. So inside, you're far away. You're at the beach somewhere. But at the party, you're physically there. The same thing can happen to us spiritually. And that's what's happening with Cain. He's doing the action, but he's far from it. God is concerned with the heart. Listen, God is pleased when the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, all over Scripture. The righteous living by faith, not when faithless people pretend to be righteous. God has no regard for that. Listen, Cain was there. Cain participated. It wasn't like Cain just had his hands crossed, like, Abel, you do your thing. I'm just going to watch this time. No, Cain participated. He offered. He brought an offering. It was a sacrifice. It just wasn't the best sacrifice. We might say this. Cain was religious, but he was not righteous. Listen carefully. Do what Brother Kevin says. Come in closer. I know, he does it better. I'm working on it. Been looking in the mirror all week. Come in closer. No, I haven't. That was a lie. All right, anyway. Some of you in this room this morning are modern day Cains. You believe that there is a God, but you don't believe in God. Some of you this morning are modern day Cains. Like Cain, you understand, knowledge-wise, that perhaps there's a God who created all of this, but you have no desire to trust in Him. Like Cain, you gather this morning because you think it's what you're supposed to do. Like Cain, you acknowledge the existence of God, but you refuse to trust Him for provision. We saw that this morning with Abram. Friends, if that is you, you are in a very dangerous state. God will not be mocked, and He will not be fooled. We see this with Cain. It wasn't like God saw Cain's sacrifice and was like, that's a pretty good sacrifice. I wonder what's happening in his heart. No, God knew Cain's heart immediately. Listen, that should bring fear upon us, a healthy fear. Your eyes are up here. You're nodding. You might be fooling me. You might fool our pastor every single week. You might fool the Sunday school teachers. You might fool the spouse that is sitting next to you. You might have coworkers who are convinced that you are a believer, that you love Christ. And your Facebook feed may be filled with Scripture. But what we see here is that says nothing if your heart is void. It's a dangerous place. Just like God will tell Cain, I'll tell you the same thing this morning. Continue on that road, and there is danger ahead. You are headed for a road of hell and damnation. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain that was commended to him as righteous. God will not be mocked. He will not be pleased with artificial, fake, imposter-like righteousness. He'll say, we'll see soon in a few weeks, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. The author doesn't say it'll just be harder than the righteous people. He says it is impossible to please God. Now listen, for whoever would draw near to God, listen, must believe that He exists. The fact that you are all here this morning tells me you probably believe that God exists, but that's not the end of it. And He rewards those who seek Him. So the question this morning is, are you a seeker after God? Not did you come to Sunday school, not did you come to morning worship, not that you're going to listen to life songs on the way home this afternoon. We don't care about any of that. Are you a seeker after God? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and all of these other things will take care of themselves. And often we get this backwards. We gather for worship because it's Sunday morning. And there's some of you that are just hard-hearted because you've heard the gospel Sunday after Sunday and it's never sunk into your heart. Liam Gallagher says this, "The act of worship per se cannot make up for a heart that is out of tune with God. Words alone, elegant liturgy alone, skillful music alone, fine singing alone does not please God if it does not come from a heart that is in tune with God." Then he says this, this is a fundamental principle. Worship can be as exotic or as exhilarating as you can imagine, but ultimately will be rejected by God if the worshiper is out of step. What Liam Gallagher says is this, everything you did this morning, if your heart is not right, it's foolishness. Honestly, it's a waste of your time. That's what Liam is saying here. Abel demonstrated faith in God. Therefore, God was pleased. Cain was rejected because he pretended to have faith. It was external. It was void of anything happening inwardly. James says in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He doesn't say weak. He doesn't say smaller. Faith without works is dead. Your soul without faith, accompanied by the works, is dead. Again, James 2:26, right after that. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so listen, faith apart from works is dead. Righteous, faithful people will demonstrate. It will be an act of faith. If you're taking notes, a true faith is an act of faith. It's not an active person equals spirituality. No, a true and genuine internal faith will be made known outwardly. Kent Hughes gives this great illustration. He says, faith and righteous works are like the wings of a bird. There can be no real life, no flight with only a single wing, whether it be works or whether it be faith. He says, but when the two are pumping in concert, their owner soars through the heavens. Authentic faith produces an authentic life that flies high like Abel of old. Listen, it wasn't the sacrifice that saved Abel. It wasn't the sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice that made Abel righteous. Abel was made righteous by his active faith. His sacrifice was a testimony to what was happening internally in his heart. God commends the gift of Abel because of his faith. By faith, not by works. But this faith is being demonstrated in the work, in the acting of offering a good and acceptable sacrifice. Why is this important? Specifically here in Hebrews 11:4, why is it important? Because as Brother Kevin shared last week, what the author is showing us is that from the beginning of time, God only accepts people by faith. Abel was not accepted by works. Abram was not accepted by works. Enoch was not accepted by works. Moses was not accepted by works. David was not accepted by works. You are not accepted by works. The author is showing us that from the beginning of time, God desires a faithful heart. That those who will gather to worship him will do so in faith. And you're like, well, they didn't know about Jesus. No, you're right. They didn't know the name of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus would come from Nazareth. They didn't know Jesus would get on a cross and be crucified for their sins. But they did know this. There was coming a seed from the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And they placed trust in that. That God would deliver them from the serpent. That God would deliver them from death. Somehow, some way, trusting in the promise found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And as the more God would reveal himself throughout the Old Testament, they would understand more about the coming Messiah. They would place their trust and faith in the God who is providing these details, knowing that when he does indeed provide the sacrifice that will pay the penalty for death, it will be good enough for God. Because God is providing the ultimate sacrifice. These believers, Abel, from the very beginning, was saved by faith. Cain was rejected by God because he refused to trust in God, revealing the evil heart within. So we see Abel's faith. It brings the sacrifice. Abel's faith grants him righteousness. He obtains this righteousness by faith. And lastly, and very quickly, point number three, Abel's legacy. Notice again Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Now listen to the last sentence. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He still speaks. Abel is long gone and dead, and he is still speaking. But part of that has to do, we go back to Genesis chapter 4, 9 through 10. I think that's on the screen. The Lord says to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? And in verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. So part of it is this. In Genesis chapter 4, Abel never speaks. We never get a single syllable that Moses records for us in Genesis chapter 4. But his blood speaks loud and clear. When he was murdered by his brother, God says to Cain, your brother's blood, Abel's blood, is crying out to me. What is it crying out for? Vengeance. Justice. And we know on that day, God did indeed bring justice to this horrific murder. Cain is then sent away, just like we saw his parents, Adam and Eve, being sent away from the garden. So is Cain being sent further away from the garden. John MacArthur says this. He says, every bit of soil on which Cain would place his feet would remind him of his wicked deed. Cain would live with that for the rest of his life. But what the author says here as well is this. By faith, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks today. So the author's not talking about the vengeance, the mercy, the justice. What he's saying is his faith is causing him to still speak out loud today. And you're like, Tony, that's kind of a little weird. No, bear with me for a second. His legacy is speaking out that there is a God who saves. There is a God who does bring justice and mercy. There's a God who brings condemnation to those who reject them and righteousness to those who reject them. John MacArthur says this. He says three things. First, man comes to God by faith and not by works. Secondly, man must accept and obey God's revelation above his own reason and self-will. And number three, sin is severely punished. We see all that in Genesis chapter 4. And then MacArthur says, this is Abel's timeless three-point sermon to the world, which he has been preaching for thousands of years to those who will still hear it. It could be titled, The Righteous Shall Live by Faith. Abel's preaching to you this morning. The righteous shall live by faith. It is worth it, Abel says. It is worth it to give God your all, to trust him with your all. Abel says, it is worth it. The author will later say in Hebrews 11, I don't have the exact reference, he says, but all of these have died, not receiving the promise, but only looking at it from afar. Abel never saw Christ, but he was given the great reward because he trusted in the God who would bring Christ. This is Abel's legacy. So it begs the question, what is your legacy? What are you actively, right now, today, July 10th, 2022, what are you preaching to the world? Are you preaching that the righteous are saved by faith, the righteous shall live by faith? Or are you preaching that if I do enough good things, I come to church enough, study my Bible enough, if I awkwardly have conversations with the gospel about with the coworkers about God, I'm going to be saved? Is that the legacy you're preaching? Abel preaches the righteous shall live by faith. James Moffat says this, death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, whether he be righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in this world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison. I'm just thinking, if I say Adolf Hitler, you know exactly what he's talking about here, right? Or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. Brothers and sisters, from the youngest child in here to the oldest person in here, if the youngest child is lucky, there's 100 years left of this life. For the older ones, not pointing any fingers, Let's be real. There's less than 100 years left. I'm 35. There's less than 100 years left for me. Praise God. Soon you will taste death. Death is waiting. It's waiting to take you into the ground, just like it did Abel. Just like it would one day do to Cain. Just like it would one day do to Abraham and Moses. And along the way, every person that's gone before us has tasted death, besides Enoch, which we'll talk about next week. What are they going to say at your funeral? Are you a man or woman who has been saved by grace through faith alone, trusted in the work of Christ alone? Or they will be remember you as someone who refused to submit to the righteousness of God. Listen, if you are one, if you think about this for a second, my life, if I died right now, people would remember me as one that did not submit to the righteousness of God. Listen, there's hope. Just as God would say to Cain, that the end is not, Cain, there's a chance to repent. Repent. Likewise, I would say to you, God is saying, repent. I don't care about your external rituals if your heart is wicked and corrupt. That's what God's saying. What is your legacy? When you go home, what are your children thinking? Oh, man, I hate to think what my children are thinking about me. Am I leaving a legacy that though I'm dead, my life still speaks? Now, if we're honest, most of us, I promise I'm done. I'm out of my notes now. If we're honest, most of us won't be remembered. Most of us can't remember our great-grandpa's name, great-grandmother's name. But you will be remembered by God. You don't have the promise that there's a tomorrow. We see that in Scripture. But you do have this promise. Those who trust in Christ shall be saved. Those who trust in the work of Christ will be saved. Not those who externally worship God will be saved. No. Those who trust in Christ will be saved. And so with that, I just want to pray for us, pray for all of us. If you're the person like Cain, you're the modern day Cain, man, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of repentance. Today's the day to come clean with God. I know you know already, God, I'm faking. And make it right. If you are in the life of Abel, you're imitating the great faith of Abel, listen, keep going. Keep going. Trials are coming. Tribulation's coming. Affliction's coming. Guess what? Keep on. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're not like Cain. No. We are the ones who by faith, we persevere. We continue on so that our souls may be preserved. And so with that, would you join me as we pray together? Father, you are a good God, a merciful God. You are the God of Abel. You're the God of Adam, of Eve. We see clearly that you love a faithful heart. You're not content to see us just pretend to worship you. That, Father, even as I stand before your people, you see right through this external stuff happening. You know my heart. And, Father, that is a scary thing. But I'm glad. I'm glad that you know my faults, my failures. And by the grace of God through Christ, you love me anyway. And so, Father, help us this morning. Help us to be men and women who have great faith, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, who are like Abel, who are like Abram, and all the others through the list. I pray for your people. Help them to be a people who persevere, who look forward to, who look toward the prize, which is Christ. Convict us. Make us right. Make us holy for your name's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.